Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for surrounding us on every side with your great comfort. Thank you for giving us the great comforter, the Holy Spirit.
Hallelujah.
For giving us your holy word, which comforts us in all our affliction. For your rod and your staff, which also comfort us. And for placing us in a body of believers so that we can comfort one another as you have comforted us. Use me as your vessel to speak into the lives of your people today, and I pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Today I want to talk to you about the comfort that God brings to our hearts. I'm not talking about the world's idea of comfort, having a nice house, lots of money in the bank, a new car with extra cup holders, a well-stocked pantry, maybe a swimming pool in the backyard. The world's idea of comfort is to be sitting on a plush sofa in front of a Samsung 60-inch class UP8000 series LED 4K ultra high definition smart webOS TV. And by the way, that's a real thing.
And with all the features working.
Yeah. Actually, they're up to about a 70-75 inch.
The world's idea of comfort is to have a bag of potato chips in one hand and the TV remote in the other. And I'm not saying that there's anything inherently wrong with leisure and relaxation. We are abundantly blessed by God to live in a country and in a time where we can enjoy things such as these. And we should be grateful to Him for all that we have.
Amen.
There are many, many people in other parts of the world who look at us with envy and wish they could have just a portion of what we have.
Amen. That's right.
Our missionaries in Guatemala and Mexico will attest to that fact.
Yes, yes.
But the comfort that the world offers and the comfort that God offers are two very different things.
Amen.
No matter how many material comforts and possessions we surround ourselves with, all it takes is one tragedy, one unexpected disaster, and all those material comforts and possessions no longer seem important. I think about the people in Uvalde. I'm sure there are parents in Uvalde right now who would give up everything they own in an instant if it would just bring back their children and their loved ones who were so mercilessly killed. Most people would willingly give up every material possession they have if it means not having to bury a spouse or a child or watch a loved one wither away from the effects of a terrible disease. Our material possessions are just temporary and fleeting, and they can't provide the type of comfort that we need in times of tragedy and disaster. Most of us know people, or at least know of people, who lost everything they have as a result of fire or storm or theft. A few years ago, I took my car into the shop to have some work done. The shop was owned by an older man, and on this particular day, I noticed that he seemed really down. And I asked him what was wrong, and he informed me that his house had just burned down to the ground, and that he and his wife had lost everything, a lifetime's worth of possessions that they had worked all of their lives for. Some of those possessions were replaceable, but many of them were not. Now, I'm not going to judge this man for the way he felt, and if the same thing had happened to me, I don't know that I would have handled it as well as he did. We never really know how we're going to react to a situation like that until we're actually in it. But I do know that God wants to prepare His children, that's you and me, by maturing us and bringing us to a place in our minds and hearts where we don't rely on our possessions for our joy, for our peace, and for our happiness.
Amen.
Jesus Himself cautions us, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal."
Amen.
For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also.
Amen.
Jesus tells us that in this life, we will all, at one time or another, face trials and tribulations and tragedy. And when we do have to face those things, it won't be the plush sofa, the big screen TV, or the hefty bank account that brings us comfort. It will be the comfort that only God can provide.
That's right.
Hallelujah.
The comfort that reassures us of His love and care. The comfort of knowing that He is near to help us in all our afflictions. The comfort that eases our minds and calms our fears. The comfort that soothes our aching hearts. And the comfort that gives us hope and confidence that everything's going to be okay and that all things are going to work together for good.
Amen.
God comforts us in many ways, but today we're going to talk about four of those ways. And here they are briefly, and then I'll go over each of them again in a little more detail in just a moment. So Vivian, if you could put up that slide I gave you, please. These are the four ways that God comforts us. God comforts us with His Holy Spirit, the Comforter. God also comforts us through His Word, the Bible. God also comforts us with His discipline, His rod and His staff. And God also comforts us through other believers, the body of Christ. And what we'll discover is that as long as we stay close to the Holy Spirit, as long as we continue in God's Word, as long as we submit to God's discipline in our lives, and as long as we support one another as a body of believers, that we will experience God's comfort.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
But if we neglect any of these four areas, then we won't experience God's comfort. We'll experience anxiety and stress and worry and fear and depression. So now I'd like to look at each of these four sources of comfort in a little more detail. The first way that God brings us comfort is through His Holy Spirit. I'd like for us to look at John chapter 14, verses 15 through 18. These are the words of Jesus to His disciples. Who are the disciples of Jesus? We are. So these are Jesus' words to us. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. For how long?
Forever.
Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you,
yes,
and shall be in you.
Yes, amen.
I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Four times in the Gospel of John, the Holy Spirit is referred to as the Comforter. The word Comforter is a translation of the Greek word paraclete. Some Bibles translate this word as helper, but either way, the word paraclete literally means one who comes alongside you to support you and help you keep going.
Hallelujah.
Living the Christian life is like a race. It requires stamina, endurance, and determination. But sometimes we get tired, don't we? Sometimes we get weak. Our legs give out and make it hard to stand up. We gasp for air and have a hard time catching our breath. We're not sure if we're going to make it to the finish line. I think we've all been there at one time or another. I know that I certainly have. But then, all of a sudden, just when we think we can't go one more step, we sense someone coming up alongside us, and this person puts his arm around our waist, and he puts our arm around his shoulders, and he supports us and upholds us and lends us his strength, and we draw strength from him. And as we continue toward the finish line, joined together, he speaks words of encouragement in our ear to cheer us up and to spur us on. Come on, you can do this. Don't give up. I'm with you always. We're going to get through this together. I love you, and I'm not going to let you go. That's what the Paraclete, the Comforter, does for us. He draws near to us. He lends us his strength. He reassures us and gives us hope and confidence. He reminds us how much he loves us and lets us know that we're going to make it to the finish line and that he's going to stay with us all the way to make sure that we do.
Amen.
The second way that God comforts us is through his written word. Let's look at the book of Romans, chapter 15, verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. The word comfort in this scripture and the word comforter in the previous scripture both come from that same Greek word, paraclete. What this means is that the Holy Spirit and the written word have something in common. The Holy Spirit and the written word work together.
Yes.
The Holy Spirit and the written word complement each other. God gives them both to us to come alongside and bring us comfort and encouragement. In the Old Testament, God taught the prophet Elijah an important lesson. Elijah learned that the voice of God is not like the sound of a howling wind. It's not like the sound of a rumbling earthquake. It's not like the roar of a raging fire. Elijah learned that when the Lord speaks, he speaks in a still, small voice. And only those who listen for it very carefully will hear it. If we all had perfect hearing, and if we all always heard the Holy Spirit perfectly, we wouldn't need the written word. Everything that we ever needed to know would just come directly from the Holy Spirit. There would be no need for the Bible. But God in his wisdom knows that we are not perfect people. We don't always hear that still small voice perfectly. And that voice of God sometimes gets drowned out by all the other voices and distractions that surround us and compete for our attention. So God in his wisdom has given us his written word to give us something tangible to hold and to read and to focus on when the trials and tribulations of life drown out the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. God wants us to prepare for those trials and tribulations by hiding his word in our hearts ahead of time. He wants us to put his word in our hearts when we don't need it, so it will be there when we do need it.
Amen.
And I know that sometimes the Bible can seem dry and boring, but keep reading it anyway, because let me tell you, every verse in the word of God is like a stick of dynamite. It may lay there dormant in your heart for a long time until the right match comes along and lights the fuse. And under just the right circumstances, that living and powerful word of God that has been stored up in your heart will explode with tremendous spiritual energy that brings life and joy and peace and hope and comfort in your time of need.
Glory, hallelujah.
Amen.
Yes, Lord.
Amen.
When I was 16 years old, just before I was saved, I was at a really low point in my life. I didn't have any joy. I didn't have any hope, and I didn't see much of a future. But I had a friend who was a Christian, and she saw the struggles I was having. So one day, without saying a word, she comes up to me and she hands me a little slip of paper with a single handwritten Bible verse on it, John 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me ye may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world.
Amen.
Now, I was familiar with that verse. It was one that I had learned at some point in Sunday school in the Baptist church. I knew that it was the divinely inspired word of God. I knew that it was truth. But until that day, it had never come alive in my heart. But on that particular day, because of circumstances in my life, my heart was primed and prepared to receive that word, and it came alive in my heart, and it released the power of God. And I remember leaping out of my chair and just repeating over and over again the revelation that God had given me. In Christ I can have peace. In Christ I can have joy. He is greater than any tribulation I may face in this life. And whatever comes, I can face it with peace and joy because He has overcome the world.
Amen.
And I finally understood what the psalmist meant when he said, I rejoice at thy word as one who finds great treasure. And how sweet are thy words, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Brothers and sisters, the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts through all the noise and distractions of our everyday lives and pierces all the way down to the very bottom of our soul, where it cuts out all of that junk that Satan and the world has placed there, and it allows God to replace that junk with light and love and joy and peace and the hope and the confidence that you need to face each new day. Brothers and sisters, stay in God's Word because His words are spirit and they are life.
Amen.
The third source of God's comfort, and this may come as a little bit of a surprise to you, it certainly did to me, is through His discipline. Let's look at verse 4 of Psalm 23. These are the well-known words of King David. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Before David was king of Israel, he was a shepherd. He tended the flocks of his father Jesse. And David learned that one of the main jobs of a shepherd is to protect his sheep. So like most shepherds, David carried a rod with him everywhere he went. The rod was basically just a large wooden stick that could be used as a club. And I'm sure that David used his rod on many occasions to chase away or kill the many predators that would come around and try to devour his sheep. Sometimes the shepherd had to use the rod to protect a sheep from itself. If a sheep was rebellious and refused to obey the shepherd or stay with the rest of the flock, if the sheep was prone to wandering off and getting into trouble, a tap of the rod against the sheep's side was usually all it took to guide the sheep and bring it back to where it belonged and where it was safe. About 50 years ago, a man by the name of Philip Keller wrote a book called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. And in his book he says, the rod was an extension of the owner's right arm. It stood as a symbol of his strength, his power, his authority in any serious situation. The rod was what the shepherd relied on to safeguard both himself and his flock in times of danger. And it was, furthermore, the instrument he used to discipline and correct any wayward sheep that insisted on wandering away. Along with the rod, the shepherd also carried a staff. A staff, sometimes called a shepherd's crook, was a long, tall, thin wooden stick, usually taller than the shepherd himself. And the end of the staff was formed into the shape of a large hook. If a sheep wandered off and got stuck someplace where the shepherd couldn't reach it or get to it, the shepherd could extend his staff and hook the curved end of that staff around the sheep's body and pull that sheep out of whatever jam it was in. In his book, Philip Keller goes on to say, "Being stubborn creatures, sheep often get into the most ridiculous and preposterous dilemmas. I have seen my own sheep, greedy for one more mouthful of green grass, climb down steep cliffs where they slipped and fell into the sea. Only my long shepherd's staff could lift them out of the water back onto solid ground again." Another occurrence was to find sheep stuck fast in labyrinths of wild roses or brambles where they had pushed in to find a few stray mouthfuls of green grass. Soon the thorns were so hooked in their wool that they could not possibly pull free, tug as they might. Only the use of a staff could free them from their entanglement. Brothers and sisters, we should take comfort in knowing that the Lord loves us enough to use the staff of His salvation to pull us out of whatever jam we're in, even jams that we've gotten ourselves into.
Yes, amen.
And we should take comfort in knowing that He loves us enough to use the rod of His authority to discipline us and keep us safe from harm. Physical harm, emotional harm, and spiritual harm. I'd like first now to look at the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, beginning in verse 5, where it says, "And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when He rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines those He loves, and He punishes everyone He accepts as a son." Verse 7. "Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live?" Verse 10, "Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it."
Glory.
It produces a harvest of righteousness and what?
Peace.
For those who have been trained by it. Any good parent will tell you that children need boundaries, that children take comfort and security in knowing where the boundaries are and what the rules are.
Yes.
A rebellious child is an unhappy child. A child that is unrestrained and allowed to do whatever it wants is an unhappy child. A child that is neglected and undisciplined by its parents is an unhappy child. Whether they realize it or not, children take comfort and security in knowing that their parents are nearby and willing to establish boundaries for them, to protect them from harm, and also to help them stay out of danger and stay out of trouble.
Amen.
And the same is true of adults too. Not just children. There is anxiety and tension and stress and guilt that comes when we wander away from God's guidance and His protection. Even though we might like to think that our rebellion and our disobedience is making us happy, it's actually bringing emotional distress and causing us to suffer. About 2 years after I got saved, I wandered away from God. I stopped walking with Him and just decided to do what I wanted and what I thought would make me feel good. I guess some might say I was just sowing my wild oats like the prodigal son. But as I look back on it, it was just blatant rebellion. And those were some of the most unhappy years of my life. I thought that I was having a good time, but in reality, I was miserable. the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, tried to come alongside to help me and to restore me, but I pushed him away. I no longer felt his closeness. I no longer felt his presence beside me. I felt unprotected and insecure. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't believe for one moment that God ever abandoned me or stopped loving me. But I do think that in his wisdom, my Heavenly Father took a step back to give me the opportunity to see what life is like outside the shelter of his wings, to see what it's like to get hurt and to get burned by the world so that I might learn my lesson and never leave his side again. Brothers and sisters, when we make a conscious decision to wander away from the Lord, our good shepherd, and when we get tangled up and caught in the briars and brambles of the world, we won't be comfortable, we won't be at peace, and we'll be opening ourselves up to anxiety, stress, worry, fear, and insecurity. In other words, we will be unhappy and miserable. But when we make a conscious decision to surrender our lives to the Lord, to stay close to him, to submit ourselves to his authority, and live according to the principles of his word and the leading of the Holy Spirit, that's where we'll find comfort. And that's what David meant when he said, your rod and your staff, yes, they comfort me.
Yes, hallelujah. Glory to God.
The fourth way that God brings us comfort, and the last one we're going to talk about today, is through each other. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul says this to the church at Corinth. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. The word comfort appears 5 times in these 2 verses, so it must be something important that God wants us to understand.
Yes.
If God says something once, it's important.
Yes.
If God says something twice, it's really important. If God says something 5 times, we better listen.
Yeah.
Each time the word comfort is used, it's the Greek word paraklesis, which is basically the same word Jesus used to describe the Holy Spirit,
Amen.
The paraclete. So when God says that we are to comfort others as he has comforted us, he means that we are to come alongside each other, just as the Holy Spirit comes alongside us to provide comfort, security, support, help, and encouragement. God places us in a church body for a reason. I'm reminded of the little girl who was lying in bed one night, and she got scared for some reason, so she called out to her mother. And when her mother came into the room, she said to the little girl, "Honey, you don't need to be scared. Jesus is always with you." The little girl looked at her mother and said, "Yes, I know, but right now I need someone with skin on." Yes, God comforts us through his Holy Spirit. He comforts us through his word, and he comforts us through his discipline. But in his wisdom, he also knows that sometimes we just need a little good old-fashioned human contact.
That's right.
Contact with someone who can hold our hand, give us a hug, offer us some words of encouragement, listen to us, and pray with us. That's why he warns us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but to exhort one another, especially as we see the day of his return drawing near. The book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, puts it this way. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. When you see someone going through a tough time and you go to encourage and comfort them, you're being a paraclete. You're being a paraclete, a comforter to them, just as the Holy Spirit has been a comforter to you. You're coming alongside that brother or sister to provide support and help and comfort and encouragement in whatever way is necessary to help them up and keep them going. Now you may be thinking, Brother Glenn, it's hard for me to comfort people. I'm clumsy with words and I never know what to say or do, especially in situations where someone has died or someone is suffering from a serious illness. Believe me, I understand how you feel, and I struggle with that in my own life. But if you're reluctant to provide comfort or encouragement to someone because you don't know what to say or do, let me just encourage you that it's easier than you think, and people almost always appreciate whatever effort you make, even if you don't get it quite right.
Yes.
Offering comfort and support to someone does not require any special skills or abilities.
Amen.
You don't have to be a theological giant. You don't have to be eloquent. You don't have to have all the answers. In fact, sometimes the less you say, the better.
That's right.
Yeah.
And if you don't know what else to do, make a casserole and take it to them. Growing up in the Baptist church as I did, I was taught that in order to be a good Christian, you had to meet two requirements. You had to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and you had to own a casserole dish. But the most important thing is that you're willing and available.
Amen.
If you're just willing and available, God will provide the grace. God will provide whatever you need to bring comfort.
Yes, Lord.
To that person that you're ministering to.
Amen.
If you would, please stand with me. I would like to look again at the scripture that we opened with today, Psalm 71, verses 19 through 21. Also, your righteousness, O God, is very high. You who have done great things. O God, who is like you? You who have shown me great and severe troubles shall revive me again and bring me up again from the depths of the earth. You shall increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. Perhaps you're going through some great and severe troubles of your own today. Troubles in your body, troubles in your family, troubles in your finances, troubles in other areas. And you need to experience God's comfort and His help today. Perhaps you're struggling with grief or sadness or depression, and you need to experience God's comfort and His encouragement today. Perhaps you're struggling with fear and anxiety and worry, and you need to experience God's comfort and His peace today. If any of the things that I've just mentioned apply to you, and you need a touch from God, I'd like for you to acknowledge your need to the Lord by just raising your hand right where you are. Don't be shy. Nothing to be embarrassed about. We're all family here and we all need God's help and His comfort at one time or another. If we don't need it today, we'll need it next week. So please raise your hand if you need a touch from God today. Now the rest of you, I'd like for you to look around and find somebody who has their hand up. And I'd like for you to go over and come alongside that person, just like the Holy Spirit has come alongside you. And I'd like for you to lay hands on them. If the Lord leads you to pray for them, by all means do so. But sometimes all that's needed is just your presence and a touch of your hand that says, I care. So please go now and minister to those who have their hands up If you put your hands down, put it back up, please, so people can find you. Please go now and minister to those who have their hands up, and in a couple of moments, I'll close this in prayer. And Lee, if you'd put some background music on for a couple of minutes, I'd appreciate it. Is there anyone who had their hand up who isn't being prayed for, isn't being ministered to? Is everybody covered? Okay. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Glory to you, Lord Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the comfort that you bring us on every side. Comfort through your Holy Spirit, comfort through your word, comfort through your discipline, and comfort through each other. We are a blessed people to have such a loving and gracious Father. Lord, as we go forth from here today, let us go with boldness and confidence, knowing that we have your Holy Spirit at our side to help us, that we have your word to guide us, that we have your rod and your staff to keep us safe from danger, and that we have each other for support and help and encouragement. We bless your name, Lord Jesus, for all you've done, for all you're doing, and for all you're going to do. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you. I love you. You're dismissed. No.